We'll read verses 1 through 23, 1 through 23 of Matthew chapter 13. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word, and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit, and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. That's as far as we read in God's word in the Matthew chapter 13. We read this passage because verses 16 and 17 are the parallel to verses 23 and 24 of Luke chapter 10. Our text is taken now from Luke chapter 10, the next verses in chapter 10, verses 23 and 24. There we read, And he, that's Jesus, turned him unto his disciples and said privately, Blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, there appears, of course, to be a difference between Matthew's account of these words and Luke's account of what Jesus spoke. A difference in the historical time, it appears, when these words of Jesus were spoken. Some have concluded that the words of Jesus in the text and the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 13 were spoken at two different occasions. One occasion when he taught the people at the Sea of Galilee. The other occasion upon the return of the 70 from their preaching and teaching among the cities of Galilee. Nevertheless, it appears, according to the commentators, that the best understanding of when exactly Jesus spoke these words to the disciples was upon the return of the 70. And that Matthew is inspired to include those words of Jesus to his disciples upon the return of the 70 with Jesus' instruction regarding the parables. And although perhaps the exact time or the exact answer of whether it was one or two occasions upon which Jesus spoke the same words, or whether it was only one time in which he spoke it, although that cannot be determined with exact accuracy, nevertheless, it is very clear that these words of Jesus are important in regards to the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven as they are set forth in parables or set forth in the preaching of the gospel by the harvest laborers of Christ in his field. So that what Jesus speaks to his disciples applies not only to them, but applies to the church of all ages. You'll remember that Jesus spoke these words in connection with his joy to the Father in heaven in the preceding verses. He rejoices in the Father and rejoices in the Father's will concerning the things of the kingdom of heaven, the things which he was teaching, the things which he was revealing in his own preaching and his miracles which confirmed his preaching. He rejoiced in the purpose of the Father in connection with the preaching of Jesus and also the 70 in pairs in the cities of Galilee, that it was the Father's purpose to hide those things, those mysteries of the kingdom of heaven from the wise and prudent, but it was also the Father's purpose to reveal them to the infants. And Jesus rejoiced that it was not only the Father's purpose and intent to hide and to reveal, but that was also what came to pass, that was realized upon the return of the 70 and upon their report of all that happened to them in the cities of Galilee, Jesus rejoiced that for the glory of the Father, his purpose and his intent in the preaching of the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven came to pass exactly as he had willed it. And he particularly rejoices that there are those to whom Jesus does reveal the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, does reveal the Father in his glory. He does reveal that to them in such a way that they know the Father by faith. That means, beloved, when the word of our Lord concerning the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, when that goes forth through the earth by his harvest laborers and is sent forth by the faithful proclamation of the word, do you also rejoice in what you see and hear as Jesus did? do you rejoice with the church of all ages in the mysteries of the kingdom which God reveals, which Christ reveals to you? Are you impressed with the reality that the Lord has called you out of darkness, out of the darkness of unbelief, out of the darkness of ignorance, into the knowledge, the blessed knowledge of the truth, of the Father, and Jesus Christ, all that God does for us for our redemption? Do you rejoice to see that God has opened your eyes and God has opened your ears to see and to hear by faith the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven and to hold in your heart that blessed heritage of God's truth? And does that privilege move you in your joy and thanksgiving? Not to hold it in and keep it to yourself, but to confess it, to speak it, to teach it to your children, to tell your neighbors, to spread abroad the glorious privilege that God has given to you to hear and to see things which Jesus said notable kings and prophets did not see and did not hear. Call your attention to the truth of the text under that theme, your privileged ears and eyes. Notice, first of all, the privilege, and then secondly, the reason for that privilege, and thirdly, the blessedness of your privileged eyes and ears. Indeed, the 70, including the 12 disciples, had seen amazing things, and they had heard amazing things regarding the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. By the preaching of Jesus and the miracles which they had experienced up to that point in the ministry of Jesus, it was very clear to them from what they heard Jesus say and what they saw him do, he is the Christ. This is the King of the kingdom of God. This is the promised one. Now remember, the 12 disciples had grown up from their childhood knowing the Old Testament scriptures. They knew the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. And in all of the scriptures which they memorized, which they studied, which they had read, they had learned of the promises and the prophecies of the Messiah. And they had seen those promises of the Messiah pictured to them in the types and the shadows which they could see, both those recorded in the Old Testament scriptures and that which they could witness for themselves, for example, at the temple in Jerusalem. They had participated in the annual feasts of the Passover, the Day of Atonement, where the high priest went into the Holy of Holies twice with the blood of the scapegoat. They had participated in the Feast of the First Fruits and the Feast of Pentecost and the Feast of Tabernacles to remind them of Israel's wandering through the wilderness. And all of those things, they were directed forward to a future time in history when the fulfillment of all of those things would appear. And so it was. In addition to the preaching and the instruction that they had received in the synagogues and in the temple in Jerusalem, they now had the privilege to see Christ himself. They heard him preach, for example, from Isaiah chapter 61. About the promise of the servant of Jehovah, anointed with the Holy Spirit, sent to do what Isaiah prophesied, to heal the sick, to open the eyes of the blind, to lead the captives out of prison, to declare the year of Jubilee, year of peace with God. They had heard and seen Christ, this Jesus of Nazareth, then as the fulfillment of all those Old Testament promises and types and shadows. This was the scapegoat. This was the Lamb of God. This was the prophet, priest, and king of Jehovah. This one would establish the throne of Israel, as God had promised. That's what they saw. That's what they heard. And beloved, those are the same things that ye see and ye hear. There are some things we do not need to hear and to see as the disciples did. We are not required to hear and to see what the disciples did in the land of Palestine, so that we must all, to be members of the church, must go back to Palestine and be there to see where Jesus walked and see where he was sitting in the boat on the Sea of Galilee, explaining the parables according to Matthew 13. We may do that, but that's not necessary. We don't even need to hear the scriptures preached to us in Hebrew and Greek. But what we do see and what we do hear, God brings to us through the preaching of the gospel and through the sacraments, and he brings to us the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Or as Paul calls that in 1 Timothy 3, verse 16, the mystery of godliness, which is Christ and him crucified and risen from the dead. Through the preaching of the gospel of that doctrine according to godliness, God reveals to us the mystery of his glory in Jesus Christ. He shows to us the natures of Christ and their marvelous, incomprehensible union in his person, the second person of the Trinity. The preaching reveals to us the work of Jesus Christ as he fulfilled the whole counsel of God concerning our redemption. And Christ declares that gospel of his finished work, which he has accomplished for us. And in that we see the almighty, sovereign, glorious power of his grace to save his people and them alone from their sin. That's what we see and hear. Someone might ask, well, can we actually do that? Can we, through the preaching of the Word, through the Word preached, can we see the glory of Christ? Can we actually see him in fulfillment? The Lord assures us in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and following, the answer is yes. There in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and following, the Lord reveals to us, assures us that through the word preached, he does reveal to us his glory, all the riches that are in him. In fact, through the Apostle Peter, the Lord teaches that the church has even a more sure word of prophecy than the eyewitness account of Peter himself at the Mount of Transfiguration. What we have in the preaching, in the word proclaimed, what we have is more sure than if Peter would stand here today and tell us what he saw. In 2 Peter 1, verses 15 and following, we read then, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables," we did not make this up, "when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory." And he goes on to talk about the voice which they heard come out of heaven concerning Christ. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Then the Apostle Peter says, "We have also In addition to my eyewitness account, we now have also, in addition to that, a more sure word of prophecy. Whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, and the day star arise in your hearts. The word of God proclaimed sets before us a more sure word of prophecy concerning the glory of Christ, not in type and shadow, but the glory which he had on the Mount of Transfiguration, a foretaste of the glory which he has now at God's right hand. And concerning that, Jesus says to us today, blessed are ye, blessed are your eyes and your ears for what you see and what you hear. Because that, beloved, is a privilege. In fact, Jesus says in the text that the disciples and the church are given a greater privilege than even what the Old Testament saints had. What the Old Testament saints had was nothing to despise or to say, well, they could barely be saved and they could barely know God with what they had. They had a privilege too. They had a privilege to see amazing things in the Old Testament types and shadows, but the disciples had more. That raises the question, well, who are these kings and prophets to whom Jesus refers? There are many, but we'll only look at a few examples that you'll remember. The disciples' privilege is compared, for example, first of all, to what Abraham had. What Abraham had when he was standing on Mount Moriah. You children know what happened on Mount Moriah with Abraham and Isaac. God had commanded Abraham to offer up his only son, Isaac, on the altar on Mount Moriah. And the Bible teaches that when Abraham offered up his only son, Isaac, but then amazingly had to be replaced by the ram that was caught in the bush. And then that was sacrificed. In that event, Abraham by faith saw there both the death, and when he received Isaac to himself again, the resurrection of Christ, the substitute who would fulfill that work for us. That was the seed of the promise which would do that wonderful work. Hebrews 11, verse 13, we read that Abraham died in faith. He didn't, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. And so there he stands on Mount Moriah, and by faith he sees at a great distance the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ for his church. Not up close, way in the distance. Later, Moses sees that glory of Christ a little closer than what Abraham did. You remember he asked God in the mount, show me thy glory. And God showed him his glory. But only the hinder parts of that glory. That close. But not yet. Face to face. Think of King David. David saw the Christ in the types and shadows before him, and also in the angel of Jehovah on Mount Moriah, same location as where Abraham offered up Isaac and where the temple in Jerusalem would be built. In that location, he saw the angel of Jehovah take his sword and put it back into its sheath before the altar that David had built and upon which he sacrificed. And he saw in that the Christ would do. But saw the Christ there yet? Not as his son, not yet. He saw Christ still in the promise, afar off. We might ask about Isaiah. Didn't Isaiah see this glory of Christ as the church does today? John 12, verse 41, we read, "These things said Isaiah, when he saw his," that's Jehovah's, "glory, and spake of him." It's referring to the prophecy of Isaiah, including Isaiah chapter 6. But even Isaiah chapter 6, where he sees the glory of Jehovah, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." He sees that glory of Jehovah only in a vision. Doesn't see the full reality yet. Still in a vision. Yes, he speaks of the names of the Christ, Emmanuel, Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He speaks of him as the Lamb of God and the Servant of Jehovah. And yet still, even for Isaiah, it's at a distance. He does not see the face of the Savior. He does not hear the voice of the Savior in the flesh. Not yet. It's not until aged Simeon is in the temple. He aptly summarizes the desire of the kings and the prophets of the Old Testament, and himself was a prophet, the prophecy which he made in the temple. His desire also was to see Christ, not just in the types and the shadows and the promises with which he had grown up since a child, but he prayed for the fulfillment of those promises and to see if it was the Lord's will to see that Christ, to hear him, to handle him. And the Lord said, yes. Answered that prayer and said, yes. And it was, we're told in Luke chapter 2, verse 26, it was revealed unto him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he did. Jesus teaches his disciples, what you have is even more of a privilege than what Simeon had. Simeon certainly had a great privilege compared to the kings and the prophets. He saw Jesus physically, held the Christ in his arms, and by faith saw his Lord and his God, and could prophesy, "Now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation." Mine eyes have seen Jehovah salvation. This is my mediator. This is the Lamb of God. But the disciples had more. Simeon held in his arms a little baby. But the disciples had before them the Christ. After his baptism in the Jordan River, he was anointed now with the Holy Spirit to do the work of the redemption of Israel officially as the servant of Jehovah. They saw him do those miracles and preach the kingdom of heaven. They handled that word of life. They handled the servant of Jehovah. They saw him in his work of humiliation, watched him go down the road to the cross, saw him in his resurrection glory, and before their eyes went up into heaven to God's right hand. They saw not the hinder parts of the glory of God, they saw not a little infant who could not speak. They saw what Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." And they saw him face to face in covenant communion. the disciples had the unique privilege to stand in the Old Testament types and shadows and then in the transition to the fulfillment of Christ crucified and risen again. If you think about that then, beloved, then you and I have even much more of a privilege than what the disciples had on the day when Jesus spoke these words. Through the preaching of the gospel, through the faithful proclamation of the word of our Lord Jesus Christ, crucified and risen again, you also see and hear the Lord in His glory. In a way which is more accurate even than an eyewitness account. We don't need, as the rich man in the parable said to Abraham, well, send someone back to convince and tell my relatives. No. We don't need someone to come back from the dead to tell us what they have seen. We don't need an angel to come down from heaven to show us in a photograph, this is the glory. No. We have the Lord Himself in His glory, in the proclamation of His word. Though it be through a means which is earthly, though it be through a means which is compared by Paul to a clay pot, of itself, of no account, of no beauty of itself. Nevertheless, through that earthly means, He who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, shows to us His glory as the Christ of God, who fulfills the counsel of God. And further, that means where we stand in history, in the work of the Spirit in the church of all ages, where we stand in history, we have even more of a privilege to hear that Christ speak to us the truth of His word, which He has defended, which He has maintained, which He has preserved in His church unto us. Preserved it for us in the heritage, the inheritance of the Reformed faith. Do you see? Do you hear? These things which the prophets and kings of the Old Testament, they desired to see, but it was not time yet for them to see those things which you see and which you hear. Jesus says to you and me, blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see, and the ears which hear the things that ye hear. What a great privilege, beloved, is ours. Not only in distinction from the world or the false church, who do not see the things and hear the things which we see and hear, but also a privilege in connection with our Old Testament brothers and sisters, the Old Testament saints. Why is that our privilege as a church of Jesus Christ today? That privilege which you have, beloved, you didn't choose. You did not determine that. If that were the case, we would not want to see. We would never choose to hear this Christ. We would plug our ears, close our eyes. We would want to remain in the darkness of blindness and ignorance. It's not because we chose this privilege, nor did we earn this privilege. We didn't work to get this honor which the Lord gives to us. We do not connect ourselves to this privilege somehow by something that we do. And so therefore, that's how we obtain it, establish it. No. That it doesn't work that way is made clear by Jesus when he refers to his people, when he refers to the elect in the previous verses as infants. Infants cannot write themselves into the Father's will or inheritance. They cannot give themselves life. They cannot open their ears and open their eyes. All of those things must be given to them, worked in them. And so it is with you and me. The reason why we receive this privilege, not because we have earned it, not because we deserve it, it's because of the Christ of the Holy Gospel, which the preaching of the gospel makes known. That's part of the mystery of the kingdom of heaven. The reason that we see and hear these things is because of, first of all, the Father in heaven. He determined that you would receive that privilege. And there are many others who don't in the world today. The Father ordained that you would be his adopted infant. And he ordained that you would not live in the age of the types and shadows. But he ordained that this is the time you would live, at the end of the ages, for the glory of his name. And that privilege which you receive is an inheritance. Based on God's good pleasure, his will, or as Jesus says earlier in the chapter of Luke 10, it's because he has written your names before his throne in heaven as a memorial. That's why, having that as your destination, then you must already in this life, in preparation for the place he has established before you, established for you at his throne, now you must also begin to see and to hear that glory. And the reason that we have that privilege is in the Christ who died and arose for us, the Christ who washed us in his blood from our sin, whose righteousness is imputed to us, the Christ who has made a place for us in the family of the Father, and so gives to us the right and the privilege to hear the Father speak of the wonders of his grace. And then thirdly, he makes that possible by the Holy Spirit which he pours out upon you. By that Spirit, he gives us new life. He raises us out of the death of our enmity and hatred against the Father and the things which he makes known in his Word. He works in us the true faith, that union to Christ, that knowledge and assurance of our salvation and of that which the Lord makes known to us in his Word. The Holy Spirit works that privilege in you and me. He opens those blind eyes and those deaf ears. He works that spiritual eyesight and that spiritual hearing of faith to see in the gospel preached, and to hear in the gospel preached, my Lord and my God. And thus, beloved, for that reason, the Old Testament saints, they saw the things of the kingdom of heaven. Yes, they did, but in type and shadow. But the Father, in his inscrutable wisdom, according to his good pleasure, has not left you to look at the ground to see those two-dimensional shadows of the light of the New Testament fulfillment shining upon the ground, and that's what the Lord gives you to look at. No. Look up. see and hear the Christ straight on, face to face. Blessed are your ears and your eyes for the things which you see and which you hear. Blessed. That means, thirdly, tonight, that blessedness of which Jesus speaks does not apply then to those who do not see and who do not hear, who do not want to see or who do not want to hear the things of the kingdom of heaven. Even though those things are preached to them, even though those things are explained to them as Jesus taught in Matthew 13 through parables, simple stories. To such there is no blessedness. Those who despise the things of the kingdom of heaven and the mysteries of our Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, when the Israelites in the wilderness despised the manna, God destroyed them. And remember, when the people murmured against the manna in the wilderness, they were murmuring against the type and shadow. In the manna, the people of God could see Christ afar off, the bread of life, the bread of heaven. And although they were murmuring only about the type and the shadow, yet the judgment which God brought upon them was He killed them in the wilderness. He destroyed them. It teaches that if God's judgment upon those in the Old Testament before the type and the shadow of the manna, if God's judgment was that, He destroyed them in the wilderness, how much more severe is the judgment of God upon those who stand before the manna, the bread of life Himself, preached in the gospel, and despise Him. To the wise and the prudent, the Lord says to them in the gospel as it goes out in the earth, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah, who did not have the manna from heaven, than for you in the judgment. To the infants who wander for a time in unbelief, in grievous error of perhaps despising the manna, the Lord in His righteousness says to you, He will chastise you. There's no blessedness for us in the way of despising the manna, of ignoring the things of the privilege which God gives to His New Testament church. That reminds us, beloved, yes, very sharply, no blessedness upon complacency and apathy about the truth of the Word of God, about the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. No blessedness in taking God's truth and the Reformed faith for granted and saying, doesn't matter. There's no blessedness in saying about the things of the kingdom of heaven when we're in our youth and say, well, when I get older, well, then I will become serious about these matters of the Reformed faith and about doctrine and about church membership and the things of the kingdom of heaven. These things cannot wait another day, another year, another generation. There's no blessedness, beloved, upon the sentiment that states, as I heard it reported in the news by someone who left the sphere of the Reformed and Presbyterian church world and joined the Eastern Orthodox Church. The confession of that one was, well, doctrine is important, but life matters more. There's no blessedness in that. Saying that the things of the kingdom of heaven, the truth of our Lord Jesus Christ, the majesty in which He is clothed, there are more important things than that. No blessedness, beloved, in saying that a friendship or an activity or a job is more important, more of a privilege. And the things which we hear, the things which we see, and the Word of God proclaimed. That humbles us, beloved. Yes, by nature, we would never want this privilege. We would always take it for granted how much you and I need the grace and the Holy Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ to fight against those errors which diminish the privilege and which do not reflect the desire of the Old Testament kings and prophets to see, to hear what we see and what we hear today. For beloved, we hear and we see the Christ Himself clothed in His glory, His finished glory, revealed to us in the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of Pentecost, who anoints His servants to go forth into the harvest field to gather unto Himself His infants, to destroy the wise and the prudent, but to gather to Himself His infants into the body of Jesus Christ. Yes, only for the sake of Christ. Is it possible that Jesus could say to you and me, "Blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see"? For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. What a privilege, beloved, it is to have the view of salvation that you do, and to have that privilege at this time in history, in the last days. You see things about the kingdom of heaven in its certainty, the kingdom of heaven anchored to the finished work of Jesus Christ and His everlasting righteousness. You see a kingdom in which God has made you citizens by regeneration, a kingdom which has the victory, and a kingdom which is the only kingdom which has a real future in the everlasting ages. You have that blessed privilege personally of knowing that your sins are blotted out by the blood of Jesus Christ, and that for His sake and His sake alone you are justified in the sight of God. And to you by faith alone is imputed that righteousness of Christ, so that tonight you may know you have peace with God. And you stand in the place of favor before God. And even though He may lead you through suffering, through pain tonight, the Lord works that in His love and grace for your salvation, because He is your Father who loves you for Jesus' sake. And He will care for you, His dear child and His dear children, in the midst of this world. Though history, we know, according to Christ's prophecy, will become much more difficult for you and me in our generations until the Lord comes. Nevertheless, we see even more clearly we belong to a kingdom that cannot be destroyed, a kingdom against which the gates of hell will not prevail. To you alone, or to you by grace alone, through faith alone, is given that privilege to behold the glorious things of the wonderful works of your God. It means then, beloved, having that privilege, what do we do with that knowledge? Do we just bottle it up? Say nothing? Remember, beloved, this is mentioned, verses 23 and 24, in the context of the harvest laborers. What is to motivate a harvest laborer in his preaching and teaching? The blessedness of the great privilege of the things which we have seen, which we have heard, Not in the vision of Isaiah, although that was glorious. Now we see that glory, which Isaiah saw in Isaiah 6, now we see it in its full color, Jesus Christ. And we see it as that glory which does not consume us, as it should because of our sin, and as it does to the world, the wise and the prudent, but a glory which saves us into the fellowship of the Father. That, beloved, motivates us to speak about what we have seen and heard. That's exactly what happened to Simeon. He saw the Christ child handed to him. He held the Christ child in his arms. What did he do? Say nothing? He prophesied what God had done, of the redemption that God had given to Israel. That was exactly the same response as the shepherds some weeks earlier, when the angels in heaven sent them into Bethlehem to go see the Christ child in the manger, and when they saw the Christ for themselves, not just physically, but by faith. Now seeing no longer the types and shadows, but now they saw the Lamb of God in the flesh. Luke chapter 2 tells us in verse 18, when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child. They broadcasted what they had seen and heard. They could not keep it in. And the apostles had the same response when the Spirit was poured out upon them on Pentecost. They preached what they saw and heard of the Lord Jesus Christ and His finished work. Beloved, may that be your response to the things which you have seen and which you have heard of Jesus Christ in the preaching of the gospel. May that motivate you, beloved, to speak to your family members, to your friends, to your neighbors, to your co-workers. Speak to them about what you have seen and what you have heard of your God and your Christ and your Savior. May that motivate us as a church in our evangelism work to make known abroad, as the shepherds did, the things which they had heard and seen. May it motivate us to preach what we have seen and heard from the pulpit and in the catechism room. May it motivate us as churches even to preach that gospel of what we have seen and heard in Jesus Christ to those whom the Lord sends us on the mission fields. And then also this week, as parents, teach to your children, speak to them what you have seen and what you have heard of the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, so that those little citizens of the kingdom, they may also rejoice in the privilege which God has given to them according to His covenant promises. And that's our goal, isn't it? Our goal is that according to God's good pleasure and by the power of His mercy and grace, concerning those whose names are written before Him in heaven, that they may also share and rejoice in the great privilege that we have by grace alone to see and to hear by faith the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Amen. Let us